Good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Good morning.
Great to see all of you. If you came back from Easter, we are so glad you're here, that you would trust us enough that you'd come back a second week, and we want to just affirm you and say thanks so much for coming today. I need your help because we want to affirm a bunch of people today. Before I launch into the series, there's some business that we need to just take care of, and you need to know about it as a church. Today, I'm sure you've already heard, we launched our online campus, and right now, actually, there are people online with us from all over the place. Some are on vacation. Kelly's down with her mom. We've got college students that are at college. And so would you just help me welcome all those that are online with us right now that join us for the first time? Awesome to have you. And I don't know if you know this or not, but 1 year ago last week, so last week was Easter, 1 year ago last week, we started the classic service in the Schwamm Chapel, brand new chapel. We started there about 2 or 3 months into it. We thought, oh boy, we're in trouble. So we started a second service there. And so this is the second hour we have of classics, and we need to celebrate. They have their 1 year anniversary. So all the campuses, Springboro, Northmont, right here in Centerville, help me out. Would you help me thank God for what he's doing in classics? 1 year anniversary. Oh, but we got more. We got more. Easter was an amazing weekend if you were here, right? And I just want to thank everybody that participated. We cannot survive any one of our campuses without volunteers. So if you rocked a baby, or if you sang a song, or if you helped somebody, or you greeted somebody, or you made a mess in the parking lot, it doesn't matter. If you served in some way, we want you to stand right here at the Centerville campus. Don't be ashamed. Just stand right now. At Classics, we want all of you to stand as well. And Springboro, hold your applause. Hold the applause, because we're going to make this thunderous, okay? And at Springboro, right now, would you just stand right where you're at? Pastor Jared's helping you. And at Northmont, all the campuses right now, all right? Everybody standing, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville. Now I want you to give a thunderous applause all the way across. Thunderous applause. Thank you. One more. This is probably the best thing that happened at Easter. We had thousands and thousands of people, and I'm not going to tell you how many because that really doesn't matter. I mean, what we want to do is impact our friends and family and neighbors, and if you're here for the second week, it's because we prayed for you and we care deeply about you. We're on a journey, and maybe you are as well. But the great thing that we can celebrate about last week was that 400 people found hope in their lives through Jesus Christ. And I want you to just say thank you to God for what he's doing. Church, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, this is 3 times the average size of a church in the U.S. today. And so we are very blessed that God is doing great things here in people's lives. And if you're here and you're relatively new, let me make sure it's very, very clear. We are very, very aware that there's nothing that we can do that brings that. It is God and God alone, because we believe that if we lift up the name of Jesus, that he says that he'll draw all people to himself. And so it's all about Jesus, and so we're grateful for those of you that made that beginning step. You only crossed over the starting line, frankly. There's a long journey ahead of you, and it's a great journey, and we want to journey with you, and so we're just thrilled if you made that decision, or if you're thinking about making that decision. You know, we have a class called Starting Point, and we would love for you to go to that class. If you're relatively new in faith and you've got questions, that'd be a great class for you to go. It's on all of our campuses. Springboro has it, Northmont has it, right here at Centerville. We have the class, and so all you have to do is check on the website or in the flyer we gave you on the way in, and we'd love for you to go to that class. It's a really, really important class if you're beginning that journey, because you get to ask questions and probe a little bit in your lives. So we'd love for you to sign up for that. Okay, so we start a brand new series today, and this is one of the most different series that I think I've ever done in probably 30 years of being a pastor. And that is because I'm a linear thinker, and so I like to pick a topic, and I like to think about something, and I like to look in God's Word and see, what does God say about this, and how can we learn together, make it really applicable to our lives, and then we take some application and say, here you go, this is what God says, so let's try this out in our lives. So as you leave here on all three campuses, go try this. In this series, however, we're going to end with a question. So the work has to be done by you during the week. And really, you can take these questions that we talk about and you can kind of just flippantly answer them, or you could think about them for a little bit. And so rather than giving you answers, we're going to give you questions to think about. In fact, in this series called Interview, it's not a typo. It's not interview, it's interview. It's two words. If you put them together, it's not even a word, actually, in the dictionary. And it's centered around a little chair like this. And what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to be sitting ourselves in the chair, and rather than asking Jesus all of our questions, which many of us have questions for Jesus, right? I mean, I have people come into my office all the time and ask, why? Like, why me? Why my son? Why my daughter? Why now? Why at this time in my life? Why couldn't it be something different? We have a lot of questions for Jesus. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you look through the Bible, do you know that Jesus has a lot of questions for us? And so we're going to sit ourselves in this chair, metaphorically speaking, and we're going to listen to the questions that Jesus asked, and we're going to ask it and ask it. We're going to look at the question from different angles, and I'm going to leave you with the question so that in your small groups, in your own private time, you can contemplate and think about it, because what Jesus is wanting to do with these questions is not interview you. What Jesus wants is an inner view of you. What he wants is to make sure that you and I take the time to look on the inside. Because at first glance, the questions that we'll look at, they're an invitation by Jesus. Every question that we'll look at between now and the next 4 weeks, each of the questions are really they're an invitation by Jesus to say, at the surface level, answer it. Because at the surface, you and I could answer it really quickly. But it's more than an invitation. It actually is an invasive question that we'll see as we get to these questions, because the questions are deeper than just at the surface level, something that you need or something that you want to think through, or it's deeper than that. It's invasive. It looks at our lives. And then beyond that, it goes even further and it gets expansive. It spreads out into every area of our life. And we'll see that as we go through this series. So I want you to imagine that Jesus is asking you these questions. I want you to imagine throughout the week that Jesus is going to meet you here, as he's done already. He's going to meet you in any one of the campuses. He's going to meet you at your workplace. He's going to meet you in your homes. He's going to meet you wherever you're at as we ask these questions. Because you see, as we are in this series, Interview, we're going to be looking at questions that Jesus asked. It's natural for us to ask questions because we have a lot of questions. Because you and I can't see past today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, which we could, but, you know, frankly, I think to myself often that if God showed me what my future was, I'd probably have a heart attack, right? And so we don't know what our future is. We don't know what tomorrow is. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually flip the script. We're going to flip the script in our lives, and we're going to look at the questions that Jesus asked. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus asks 307 questions in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels. Now, if you don't know where the Gospels are, let me tell you where they're at. The Gospels are in the New Testament, and it's made up of four books, and if you know it, say it with me, okay? Here we go. It is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels, and in the Gospels, you can count it for yourself. I haven't done it. I've actually done the research, but I didn't actually count all of them, but Jesus asked 307 questions. That's a lot of questions. And what you'll discover is that he asked more questions than he gave answers. And so questioning is something that Jesus did a lot because he wants you and I to have an inner view, to look not just at our behavior, but what's driving the behavior, to not just look at the list of things that you and I should do or not do, but to look at the motivation behind the things that we do. Those are really, really important, and they're deep kinds of questions. Let me give you the first question. It might be interesting for you to know. Here's the very first question that Jesus asked, and I'll give you the very last question that Jesus asked. We're actually not going to be talking about these two. Out of the 307, I've just picked four. There's a lot of them, but I picked the ones that seemingly had the most impact, and today we're going to look at the question that Jesus asked the most, actually, in the Gospels. But here's the very first question that Jesus asked. Why were you searching for me? Jesus was a teenage boy, and his parents left him at church. His parents left him at church, and all of a sudden, the family and the friends and all of them that lived in the city of Nazareth, they all went into Jerusalem for this big festival, and they had this big church service. They didn't call it church back then, but they had this big church service, and then everybody left to go back to Nazareth, and all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, the parents, Mary and Joseph, realized they didn't know where Jesus was. And I don't know if you've ever been a parent where you've lost your kids. How many of you parents have lost your kids at some point? Let me just see your hands. Somebody take notes, will you? Just raise them up high, all right? Child services. I mean, we've lost our children at different places. I remember one weekend, because we have high school ministry on Sunday nights here, and my boys have all been a part of high school ministry, and I remember my youngest son once on the phone, he called me, and it was late in the evening, and I was wondering, man, where is he? And I'm at home, and my phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my son, and he said, hey, Dad, he said, are you guys coming to get me? And I said, where are you at? He said, I'm over at church. Everybody's left. The lights are off. I'm the only one here. Did you and Mom forget me? Now, how do you answer that, right? So here's what I said. Oh, son, we would never, ever forget you. Like, you're the most important thing in our lives. Then I hung up the phone. I said, honey, did you forget Brent? I mean, did you? Like, was I supposed to go? And so we left him at church. I mean, you know. And so Jesus' parents left him at church. And as a teenage boy, he asked this question. Why were you searching for me? At surface, it seems like a dumb question, really, right? Because I'm your parents. Well, there's a lot more to this question if we wanted to really tackle it. Here's the last question that Jesus asked, and that's this. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And we celebrated that last week in all the services that we had for Easter, because we started with Friday, then we went to Saturday, and then we went to Sunday. It's amazing. What I find pretty interesting, though, is that Jesus was only asked about 183 questions. So the people that were living there when Jesus was alive only asked him about 183 questions. You can study it for yourself, but he only answered about 8 of them. So Jesus is not really an answerer as much as he's a questioner. I mean, the bumper sticker says Jesus is the answer, right? Well, it actually should be Jesus is the question, because he asked more questions, and even though there were questions asked of him, he only answered 8. Scholars say that it may have been as few as 3. You're welcome to go and count them for yourself. The point being, he didn't answer many questions. So questioning was a really, really important thing. There's a reason why Jesus did that. There's a reason why he asked a lot of questions, and that's this. Rabbis always answered a question with a question. That was a typical way of thinking back then. And in our Western society and culture, that's really hard for us. See, Jesus often answered a question with a question. Jesus often led with a question and then followed up with a question. Sometimes Jesus told a story, and at the end of that, he asked a question. Sometimes he asked a question and then told a story. So all through the Gospels, we can see that Jesus asked lots and lots and lots of questions. And questions are very powerful if we move beyond just the invitation of what the question means to somewhere where the question can be invaded into our lives, where it can invade our thinking and our motives, or below that even, can just really expand into every single area of our life. Questions. See, we're wired for answers. I'm wired for answers. That's why this series is one of the most uncomfortable series that I think I've ever put together, because I love to look and find and discover, and then I like to come here on the weekends and say, guys, look what we found. You're not going to believe this. This is what God says to us of how we deal with our families and how we deal with our singleness and how we deal with kids and money and all this. It's right here. And so, but this series is really all about asking you to leave with a question and you wrestle with it. Whether it's at the surface or whether it's, you know, invasive or extensive, it doesn't matter. See, we're wired for answers, but Jesus probes with questions. And I want you to notice that the word questions finds itself with a quest or a journey. And that's what I'm inviting all of us to be on. I'm inviting you to come to every single one of this, these messages, so that we can learn together the questions that Jesus asked. And if you can't join us, certainly you can go online, as we have, you know, many, many people joining us right now all over the country. And it's awesome that we get to think about these things together. Jesus probes with these kinds of questions that we have. Now, it seems like you can sort of put two people into two groups. You have your talkers and you have your askers. You have the people that like to talk and maybe talk about themselves a lot, and then you have the askers who are inquisitive. They like to ask people questions. They like to find out about you. How many of you, by raised hand, know an asker? Somebody who's always just inquisitive. Come on, raise your hands high in all of our campuses, raise them up high. Okay, that's many of here in the Centerville Classic, Springboro. How many of you are willing to admit you either are or you know a talker? Let me just see your hands. Just raise them up high. And if you know a talker, keep them up if they're right next to you and you're just like, right? There's a pretty, I mean, yeah. And so some of you, if you didn't raise your hand, guess what I know about you? You're a talker. That's what I know about you. And there's kind of two groups, right? And so we're going to probe these questions. So get ready. Here we go. Ready to launch in. Here's question number one. We're going to tackle this question. We're going to look at three places in Scripture where God asked this, Jesus asked this question. And then we're going to kind of massage and tease this thing out a little bit. Here's the question I want to deal with today. And the question is this: what do you want? Jesus asked that question. What do you want? What I find interesting is that at face value, this question can be a fairly straightforward question. What do you want? Like, what do you really want? Or it can be a question where you just really don't even care, right? Like, what do you want? Like, I don't really care. I'm just like, get out of my face, right? And sometimes that happens to us in our life. In fact, we even shorten the question just to one word: what? Like, we get annoyed with people. Like, what do you want? What? We have this little dog, and this dog has sounds that it makes, and it's amazing, this little dog. And so the dog has a certain bark that I know, that we know, that means that she wants to go outside. And so when she makes that sound, we say outside, and she'll run for the door, and that's a good dog, don't you think? Because she goes outside, and she makes a mess on the neighbor's yard. That's awesome. And no, she doesn't do that. So she goes outside, and then she has another bark which she wants to come back in, and we can hear it out, you know, inside, so she'll come back in. And we have this other sound she makes where she wants to come and sit up on the couch with us, and she knows that she's not allowed to do that unless there's a blanket on the couch, or sometimes she wants to get up on the bed and she makes a certain sound. But every once in a while, she makes another sound, and I don't know what she wants. I don't know what she wants. And so you look at her, and she looks back at you, and she's got these, you know, brown, dark eyes, and you kind of look at her and go, what? Like, what do you want? What? What do you want? You know, you get so frustrated. It's so awesome, though, to watch the dog go over to the cat, because the dog creeps over and wants to play with the cat, and the cat's going to have no part of that, right? And it's so funny, because the cat lays there and looks really bored, and she raises, so she's a she, too, and the cat, I'm not kidding you, the cat raises one arm like this and says, go for it. And poor little dog has tried it a couple of times, and wham, he gets hit, and it's fun to watch. It's kind of really, there's a lot of ways you could ask this question. And the reality is, Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want? I want to show you three places in the Bible where Jesus asked this question, and I think you'll agree with me that categorically he asked the question to three different audiences, three different occasions, three different reasons. It's absolutely amazing. So if you have a Bible and you want to take it and turn with me to John chapter 1, it's the last of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then after John, we're going to turn and go back to Mark. So John chapter 1, I'll cue you when we go to Mark. And you can read most of the story, but John chapter 1, let me set it up for you. John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's saying there is a Messiah. He's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to change the world. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene, and John the Baptist says, there he is. And he points all the people to Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, after a baptism and a big, huge ceremony there. And so this is what happens. There we see it, John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John, so it's John the Baptist, if you want to write that in your Bibles, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. So these are his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, John the Baptist said this: look, the Lamb of God. There he is, right there. That's the person you want to look to. He's the answer man. He's got the answer to all your questions. Look, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed. And my mind starts working for me. I don't know if they followed like across the room. I don't know if they followed like, you know, down the road. I don't know how long they followed. In my mind, I sort of have this creepy idea of being at the mall, whether it's an indoor mall or an outdoor mall, and all of a sudden you walk across the whole mall and you find that about 20 feet behind you is a person that follows you the whole way. That's kind of creepy, don't you think, church, right? We would think that's kind of creepy. So put that in your mind there. And so it says here that these two disciples who were disciples of John the Baptist, they weren't disciples of Jesus yet, and they were following him. And so verse 38, Jesus turns around and saw them, and he asks, what do you want? And you could read a lot into that question. On the surface, it could be like, why are you following me? Or maybe, if it's a little bit more invasive, do you really understand what it means to follow me? What do you want? If you go even deeper and you make the question expansive, Jesus says, what do you want? In other words, do you really know what you want? And if what you want is me, then it's going to be some significant things in your life, and there's changes to take place, because the questions that Jesus asks are all about an inner view. It's incredible. So Jesus asks the question. They turn around. They say, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Well, come and see, he said. And so they went with Jesus, and it turns out that one of them is Andrew, Peter's brother. And you can read the story down there. And Andrew went and said to Peter, you got to see this guy. This is the Messiah. He is the one. And so Peter comes, and they become followers of Jesus. So they stop following John the Baptist and start following Jesus. And in this story here, we see that Jesus is asking seemingly a simple question, like, what do you want? What do you want? There's another occasion where Jesus asks it, and it's in Mark. So if you want, you can flip to the left, okay? So hang a left in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And in fact, the next two are actually in the same chapter. So Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn there, you can. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. As Mark is telling us the story, as he's one of the gospel writers, Mark tells us in the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus has told them that he's going to die. They didn't understand it, but he told them, I'm going to die. And so then they start making their way to Jerusalem. So I want you to imagine this journey that they take. It's about a four-day walk from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. And so they're walking on this journey. And along this journey, by this time, the 12 disciples are in place. By this time, many, many followers were with them. So I want you to imagine this huge caravan of people, this entourage of people. And we pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, two of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And that's because they heard Jesus teach that if you ask in my name, I will give you whatever you ask. And they took it right out of context. It doesn't mean, and it still doesn't mean, that whatever you want in your life, you can just ask God, like some cosmic vending machine, that you can just ask God for whatever you want and he'll just provide it for you. There's a far deeper meaning to that. In other words, Jesus says, if you ask in my name because you understand what I want and what's best for you, if you ask, I'm going to give that to you because I want what's best for you and I'm going to help you to get what's best for you. They didn't understand that. So here, they come to him and they ask him. Verse 36, Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And then Jesus goes on and says, I don't even think you know what you're asking. You have no idea what I'm about to go through, and are you willing to go through what I'm going to go through? And they say, oh, of course we are, because we want the best seats in the house. We want a reservation. We would like to have reserved seats left and right. Actually, the right side of Jesus, the right side of anybody in the first century was the most important seat. And so I just imagine in my mind, though we don't have it here in the text, in the narrative, I can just imagine James and John fighting over who gets right and left. And the other 10 disciples hear about it, and they're furious. Like, who are you guys to want special treatment like you get, you know, because you get, you know, you want stars? I mean, what do you, you know, so, and Jesus says simply, what do you want? It's a far deeper question here. because the disciples asked with all the wrong motives. And so he's trying to drive them deeper in their lives. But then he asks it soon thereafter, and if you want, you can just jump down to verse 46 in the same chapter, Mark chapter 10. This is a little bit more of a touching story, and most of us probably could relate to this story more than we can to the other ones. In Mark chapter 10, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, and you know, these two disciples asked him for this special privilege, and Jesus says, no, you don't even know what you're asking. But by the way, I don't make that decision. God the Father makes it. And then they're walking along, and it says here in verse 46, they came to Jericho. Jericho is a city right before Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples were together with a large crowd, were leaving a city, a blind man, Bartimaeus. Now, Bar means son. So Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So Bartimaeus, this man who was blind, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the security team around Jesus, around the entourage, they squelch this guy like, stop, quiet. We got bigger things to do than this. Shut up, just be quiet. We're on a mission here, we're going to Jerusalem. And then the whole thing flips. When Jesus, we see here in verse 48, 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Well, that changed everything for everybody. Call him. And so they did. And so it says here, so they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. So he threw his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet. And I'm sure somebody helped him. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus asked this question, which at the surface is a pretty silly question. But this is what Jesus asked. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Seems like you don't even need to ask that question. So the blind man responds, Rabbi, I want to see. I'd like to see my kids. I'd like to see my family. I'd like the world to be in color. I want my life to be changed. See, healing, that's the easy part for Jesus. That's the easy part. See, it's when you and I allow him to do something deeper than just at the surface level of our physical needs, our material needs, and you know, some of our emotional needs. All important, by the way, all important. But there's a far deeper thing, and Jesus says, What do you want? What do you want? You know, it's interesting when we look at this question, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. What I want, what you want, answers why you're here today. If you think about it, what you want answers the reason why you're here at Centerville, Springboro, or Northmont, or the reason why you tuned in online, that answers that question to some degree. What I want answers the kind of student you're going to be. What I want answers the kind of young adult you're going to be. What I want answers the kind of employee you're going to be or employer. What I want answers the kind of boss that you're going to be. What I want answers the kind of questions of how you're going to be a spouse, a husband, or a wife, or a really, really good friend, or how you live your life, or how you operate in your neighborhood. What I want answers an awful lot. So what I want to do with you is tease out a little bit today this idea that if Jesus is asking the question, what do you want? Let's tease it a little bit. A couple things I'd say about our wants. You can jot these down if you want. It might help you because there's a progression that takes place in our lives if we're really going to honestly hear this question and honestly deal with this question. I mean, at the surface, we could say this. I am what I want. See, if I looked at your calendar, if I looked at your schedule, if I looked at the things that you did, if I looked at your discretionary time and your discretionary money, I could pretty quickly discern in your life what you want, because what you want drives what you do, right? You could do the same in my life. You could look at my life and you could say pretty quickly, oh yeah, that's what he wants in his life because that's what he's doing. And you know, a lot of times I've often said to us here at Fairhaven that we are really a combination of all of the decisions that we make in our lives. That you and I are really a summation of all the decisions that we make. And so if you stack up your life, all the decisions that you make, that's really that what defines your life. Really behind that, though, is it's your wants and desires that drive your decisions, and your decisions make up who you are. Are you with me? And so in many ways, I could say, well, you know what? I am what I want. And that's exactly the reason why Jesus asked the question, because he wants to drive to something a little bit deeper than that. Do you realize that marketing gurus understand this about you? They understand what you want. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the research that I was doing, I discovered that when it comes to music, and when it comes to language, and when it comes to special things that you remember in your brain, that's all downloaded in your life somewhere between the ages of 14 to 22. Think about this for a minute. So going through your high school years, your college or non-college years, your young adult life, somewhere in between 14 and 22, a lot is downloaded in your life. Like music is downloaded into your life. Like I could pick a song and I could play the song from the 60s and some of you would be like, oh yeah, I remember that one. I could play some music from the 80s and some of you go, yeah, that was a good time right there, right? I could play some songs from like 5 years ago, right? And I mean, it just, we're downloaded with that. It's interesting, I did a little kind of study about one word, and the word is good. Like if you were trying to describe good, you know, in the generations, how would you describe that? And so I looked through the generations, let me just tell it to you, okay? In the 50s, they would say, well, that was swell. That's how they said it in the 50s. Some of you probably remember that. In the 60s, they just said, peace, man, peace. They were crazy in the 60s, right? Some of you were in the 60s. In the 70s, if you want to say good, you would say groovy. That was groovy right there. I don't think I've heard that in a long time right there, right? Groovy, how many of you remember groovy? Do not raise your hands, do not raise your hands. That's not right right there. In the 80s, it was rad, that's rad. Don't even know what that means, but that was rad. Like that was really, man, that was rad. And in the 90s, it was cool. Or now it's bad. So to be good is bad. Like that was bad right there. Or dope. That was dope right there, you know? Or you have epic, or you have sick. That was sick right there, you know? And so there's all these different words. And the marketing gurus, they know this about us. And so they use those words and they play our music. And that's why you bought the car. They play our music and they use our words. And that's why we buy fries. You know, I mean, it's just, it's because we know I am what I want. And Jesus says this as he's talking to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were all about keeping the rules. And so the Pharisees kind of said, well, you got to wash your hands before dinner. And if you don't wash your hands before dinner, there's a spiritual meaning in it of being cleanliness and purity and all that. And so then Jesus responds and he says, well, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jesus is saying, do you realize that when your wants just go as far as they want, you know what's going to happen? They can lead you to a place. Wow, that you can do things that you never thought you would do, and it looks something like this right here. Because most of us say, that's not me. Well, if you let your wants run rampant, that's what happens. And that's what Jesus says, that out of our hearts, this is what happens. So as we're thinking about this question, here's the question. What do you want? What do you want? Here's the next thing I would say about wants. I don't know what I want. There's some of us today that would say, I don't even know what I want. I mean, we're so ambivalent, I don't even know what I want. And here's the reason why. Make sure you keep your minds alert here, okay? Because if you don't hear this right, it's gonna twist around in your mind. Here's a couple of reasons why we don't know what we want. One is because we're pulled in directions, meaning that we want what others want. So what happens is we want what others want. We want teenagers because our parents want it for you. That's a good thing. Sometimes we want what others want, and so we feel pulled in a particular direction. Sometimes we feel inauthentic because we feel obligated to want something that we don't want. So there's an obligation that's there, and we wrestle with that back and forth, like, should I want it? I don't really want it, but I'm obligated to want it. And so you feel guilty and you have all kinds of emotions there. You feel inauthentic. Here's another one. We don't want what we're supposed to want, so we feel guilty about that. And so we have all these emotions that come in when we think of the things that we want. Sometimes we want something, but we don't act on it. Or in reverse, we don't want something and we keep acting on it. And we're ambivalent. We go back and forth and back and forth. I'm so glad that if you don't know this about the Bible is so transparent and so authentic. Do you know that the Apostle Paul actually tells us authentically about the fact that he wrestled? There were times in his life that he just didn't know what he wanted. He says it this way in Romans chapter 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. He goes back and forth, and he's just wrestling with these thoughts in his mind. And when we hear the question, what do you want? Some of us are like, I'm not even sure I know what I want. Because I'm supposed to want this, but I'm obligated to want that. I don't want this, and yet I'm doing that. But I do want this, but I'm doing that over there. And we're ambivalent, and we're unstable. We're indecisive, even in the things that we want. Here's a music group. Some of you know this. How many of you have ever heard of U2? Right? I don't even know if Bono wrote these words, but you can sort of hear the music in it, right? But I still haven't found, say it with me, church, what I'm looking for. You can almost sing the song, right? But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And it goes over and over again, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And the verses in this song, the lyrics of it, are pretty amazing. It's a journey that this person's on. Again, I don't know if it's Bono that wrote them. They sing it, obviously. It's their song. But it's a struggle in our lives, and many of us are dealing with the fact that we don't know. I mean, there are times at night, and I don't know if anybody else is like this, where I get the munchies. Anybody else? Right? And so you go into the kitchen. I go into the kitchen, and I take the fridge, and I open the fridge doors, and I look in. I have no idea what I want, but I want something. I don't know if it's salty or sweet. I don't know if it's crunchy or soft. And you look in the fridge, and then you get frustrated, and you close the fridge. You go back to your room or living room or bedroom, and you're like, no, I'm hungry. So you go back, and you open the fridge, and you look again, or you go through the pantry, and you grab something, and then you eat it, and you're like, that's not what I wanted, right? And you know what happens? Because we're so ambivalent in our lives, what we do in our young days, so if you're below the age of 26 or you have kids below the age of 26, listen carefully. So young adults, listen carefully. Here's the problem with our wants. When we don't know what we want, a lot of times we just begin to sample all the wants. And we just sample it all, trying to figure it out. And for those of us that are over 26, here's our advice to you. Don't do that. Because all you end up with is scars. If you don't know what you want, then don't do anything. And it's okay not to know what you don't want. But it's not a good idea to sample all the wants. Because when you sample all the wants, all you do is hurt yourself. And you just add all kinds of scars to your life. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a boss where you're like, I just don't know what they want. Like, I can't figure out what they want. Like, they ask me, and I hear their mouth moving, and their lips are moving, but I don't know what they want. That's the same with relationships. That's the same way with marriage. Do you realize that's the same way with nations? The nations don't know what other nations want. It's amazing. And so this goes on throughout all of our culture. In sports, they tell you, you got to make a decision and commit to the decision. In golf, you got to commit to your swing. In soccer, you got to commit to the shot. In ballet, you got to commit to the dance. You got to commit to the jump. You can't do it halfway. You can't be indecisive. So even in the arts, even in sports, I mean, we're taught you got to commit, and yet many of us were like, I don't even know what I want. There's all kinds of voices in my life, and I don't even know what I want. And then the conversation even progresses from there. What do you want? Here's how it progresses. I should get what I want. I mean, after all, once you discover what you want, I should get what I want, right? I mean, that's the argument that goes on in our lives. And it makes it difficult because if you're a Christ follower, you realize that God loves you and God wants to work in your life. And somewhere along the line, we have figured out that we have wants and our desires in our life, and God should give us what we want. After all, we're his sons and daughters, and so we wrestle with that in our spiritual life. In our culture today, here's what we hear in our culture. I should get what I want, but your wants are in the way of my wants. And so I got to do whatever I need to do to make sure I get what I want, and help you not to get what you want because your want is in direct conflict of my want. And we see that in relationship, we see that in marriage, we see that again with cultures and nations. We see that where my want is in direct conflict with your want, and so it's game on. And we end up in all kinds of battles in our lives. It's incredible. It's no wonder that James says this, the brother of Jesus, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires?" You might even put in wants. "Don't they come from your wants that battle within you? You desire and you do not have, so you kill." It's not a literal murder. You kill. In other words, you do everything you can so that your husband doesn't get his wants. You want your wants. Or your wife, you do everything you want so that your friends, you keep them at bay so that there's minimal drama in your life, but you create all kinds of drama. And so we want what we want, and we know that the people's wants around us are in direct conflict. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. It's incredible. So what is the answer? Is the answer we just need to get our wants in line? Is it we just need to make sure that we get our wants straightened out in life? There's a reason why Jesus asked this question. What do you want? And the conversation goes on. Here's the next thing. See, Jesus wants to recalibrate what I want. That's why following Jesus is so amazing, because he recalibrates the wants in your life. How many of you would be willing to admit that you have wants in your life that are not there any longer because of an inner view of what God has done through Jesus Christ in your life? My hand is raised. Anybody else's? Right? Look around the room. Springboro, Northmont, raise your hand, right? How many of you? Look, it's incredible. Because Jesus wants to recalibrate. Jesus actually said this, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Here's the problem. So many people have thought of this as Jesus wants you to follow him, and if you follow him, you'll get the good life. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's better than that. Jesus says, if you follow me and you surrender, everything that you go through, I'm going to walk with you. Sometimes I'm going to carry you. And we're going to have a full life because together with my power and my strength and your will, we can put something together here that's going to be really, really good. And we can have a good life together. That's what Jesus says. Or you can try it on your own. You can try it on your own. See, many of us know that in Psalms it says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You can read this one of two ways. One way is, you know, you got to take the Lord, you know, just delight in him, and you just make sure that you're following God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You can read it that way, or you can read it another way, that if you delight yourself in God, he gives you the desires of your heart. See the difference? That's a huge difference, because you see, Jesus wants to recalibrate the wants in our lives so that it goes much deeper and deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden, we get to the place where when I know what I want, I need to be all in. All in. That's why Jesus told two stories. It's the two shortest stories in all of the Bible that he told. They're found in Matthew chapter 13. Here they are. Matthew 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hides it again, and then he goes to his joy, and he sells everything he had, and he bought that field." In other words, he realized that nothing was going to get in the way for him, and he wanted to make sure that nothing got in the way for him because he found it in his life. And then he tells a story the next verse. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Is Jesus asking you to sell everything you have? That's not what the point of the story is. The point of the story is you got to go all in. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, here's what happens. He recalibrates your wants, and you begin to realize that on the surface, some of us need jobs, some of us need healing, some of us need, you know, material things in our lives. Whatever it is that you want, that's really important, and Jesus wants to hear that. He wants you to express that to him, but it's deeper than that as well, because he wants to expansively be the person that is in all of it. Your want is really a longing. What we want is really about something deeper than a want, and it is a longing, a craving that we have in our lives. Church, if you miss everything except the question, don't miss this. Your want, at the deepest level, is a longing. And you can build from there. So let me end. What do you want? I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads. If you're relatively new, we're not going to do anything strange here. This is just 2 minutes of silence. We just believe that in our culture, we don't have enough silence. And you get to respond. I want you to imagine that you're sitting in a white chair and Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want? I'm going to turn it over to the campus pastors.